following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
We are going through the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 45. We started several months ago. We're on part 15. I never really expected to pick it apart this much and take this much time to it. I don't know about you, but I've learned a lot through it. Just slowing down and examining his life. And that's just one of the many ways you can study your Bible. You can look at a person's life overall and learn from it. And that's exactly what we're doing here. But we see we're learning not just from Joseph himself, but Jacob is still back in his homeland of Canaan. He doesn't yet realize that Joseph is still alive. Joseph has just revealed himself to his brothers. That's where we're at in the narrative. And so Joseph is 39 years old. He was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. He was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. Seven of the good years have already passed. They've stored grain. They've saved up just as Joseph had predicted and saw through Pharaoh's dream that he had. They are now 2 years into the lean years, the bad years, where famine has grown throughout the land. Joseph's brothers has already been once and then back, and then they brought Benjamin back the second time. And now Joseph has revealed himself to them, and he is giving them instructions and provisions to go back in preparation of revealing to their father that Joseph is still alive. He doesn't get to see his dad just yet. Some of you keep asking this question, but it's getting there. But his father does get the news today that he is still alive. Before we get started, I've been trying to relay some New Testament scriptures that go along with our narrative here. This morning is no exception. Let's all turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read a few verses there before we get started, because that has a lot to do with what we see in our narrative in Genesis today. And let's all stand for the reading of God's word. If you see that your neighbor didn't bring their Bible, move over next to them so that you can share a copy. I think it's important that we get out our copy of God's word and read it word for word just to see for ourselves, so you can highlight some things and go through it. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Sometimes it's very easy for us to lose heart, especially when our plans don't work out the way that we hoped they would. But Paul is saying here, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Isn't that good news? I know my body doesn't feel like it did 20 years ago. It's easy for me to tell that the outward man is definitely perishing. It's not what it used to be. But according to God's word, here's a promise that he says. He says, your heart, that inward man, is being renewed day by day. And that's why we don't lose heart. That's how we don't lose heart in certain situations. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory. Man, this word just gets better and better, don't it? Even though my body is falling apart, even though my knees hurt, my eyes don't work the way they used to, I have to lean in and listen a little bit closer to what you're saying. God's working out something that is far greater than anything we can ever imagine. This eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this promise, Lord God, that even though these old bodies that we're in, Lord God, these fleshly temples that we live in, they're eroded and corroded and wasting away, Lord God, we know that one of these days we'll receive a new body, a heavenly body, perfect and ready to worship you for all eternity, Lord. But for now in this world, Lord God, while things are falling apart all around us, Lord, we want to be able to not lose heart. So I pray, Lord God, that you'll stir our hearts this morning, Lord God, with the truth of your word as we see what's unfolding in the life of Joseph and Jacob and his family. And Lord, we just pray that we'll be able to apply that to our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, maybe they've given up hope, Lord. Maybe they've lost all heart. I pray that something was said today, Lord God, will help them hold on to a promise that they can find in your word. They can find eternal life through you, Lord God. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul tells us there in that passage to not lose heart. That word heart, we've discussed it many times before in the Greek language of the New Testament. It is the word cardia, is where we get the word cardiac from. It describes the inner self. It describes the inner person or mind or volition. So here's what I want to find out. What is your heart, not the physical muscle that pumps the blood through your body, but what is your heart passionate about right now? What is the one thing that really, really stirs your heart and keeps you going? What is the one thing that helps you to keep from losing heart in all of the circumstances that you go through? Last week, I was able to go to Anchorage, Alaska with a group of Louisiana Baptist Disaster Relief chaplains. I want to thank you for the opportunity, the privilege to be able to do that. It was a very unique deployment. We did not go to the impacted areas like we normally do on a deployment. We went to a shelter where these evacuees were being housed. At the peak, there was 300 people from a couple of different villages in west of Anchorage. The two villages were Kipnook and Quillingock, if I pronounced that right. They were on a river. I'm not even going to try to pronounce that name. It's not like the Chafalaya, which is real easy to say. But what happened was Typhoon Halong had drifted up west of Anchorage, Alaska. And when it came on shore, it still had 70 to 80 mile an hour winds facing a high tide. Now, they have unusually high tides, way higher than what we have down here in the south. So those two combinations, plus all the rainwater, the flood water coming down from this river, washed away houses off of their foundations. Some people said that their house floated 8 miles downriver. So some of these villages were very, very primitive. And as they brought them into the city of Anchorage, this was definitely like country come to town. They weren't used to that type of setting. So the culture shock and everything for them. Can you imagine having a conversation with someone who has just completely given up all hope? They have lost heart in every situation. They never expected to be in this situation. And now they don't know what to do. That's what we were there for. We weren't there to rebuild. We weren't there to mud out. We were there simply to have conversations with people. And so sometimes when you were crossing those cultural lines, those racial lines, those lines of religion and denomination, it was difficult to really get into a conversation and help build that trust to where they would understand what you were trying to do. But I had several conversations where they were just down and out, didn't know what to do. They thought everyone had turned their back. By the end of the conversation, you could start to see a smile lift. Somebody really does care about what's going on in my life. We see that happen to Jacob here in this part of our narrative. Joseph has been gone for 20 plus years. Jacob thinks he is dead. There is no way of convincing him otherwise. He hasn't even thought about what's going on in the life of Joseph. He doesn't even have any concept that Joseph is alive, well, living in Egypt and preparing a place for Jacob and the rest of his family to come. Jacob has lost heart in what's happened with Joseph. Now the threat of his younger son, Benjamin, is being taken away as well. He's already told his boys, if something happens to Benjamin, that's it. I'm going to be done. I'm going to be wiped out. But we see otherwise in this passage that we read today. Genesis chapter 45, we pick up the narrative in verse 16. Joseph has just revealed himself to his brothers. He has told them, I am Joseph, the one you sold into slavery. I have prepared everything for you and the family. We've had 7 good years. There's only been 2 of the bad years. There are more bad years to come, and I want you to come and live with me. And Pharaoh pretty much agrees with what Joseph is planning to do. He doesn't go against it. Pharaoh actually welcomes Jacob and the rest of his family in with open arms. Pharaoh's heart is stirred about the news of the rest of Joseph's family coming to join them. Joseph's heart is stirred with the thought of being reunited with his dad finally. And so now all hope has been regained And this reunion is on the horizon very, very soon. Verse 16, it says, now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your household and come to me. We found out earlier 70 to 75 people moved from Canaan to Egypt. We're looking at that in the book of Joshua on Wednesday nights as well. He says, bring you and your family. I'm going to give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. So much stuff he's sending back to Canaan land that they have to have carts to haul it in. And then they're going to use those very same carts to bring all of their possessions, all of their family back to Egypt. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Pharaoh is showing an extreme amount of compassion upon Joseph and his brothers, and eventually his father as well, his whole family. Even though he doesn't have to, his heart is stirred over the situation and the thought of Joseph and his family being reunited. Let me ask you this question. Is your heart stirred through acts of compassion? When you see someone involved in a compassionate act, when you hear stories of someone going to places like Alaska, Florida after a disaster, maybe Jamaica where they are rebuilding right now, when you see those acts of compassion on TV, commercials, Samaritan's Purse and the work that they do, is your heart really stirred through that? Is your compassion at a peak and you want to be involved in some way, shape, or form? That's exactly what's going on with Pharaoh right here. Why is Pharaoh being so generous at this time? Most of the commentators and historians believe that this Pharaoh is a Hyksos king. He's not of Egyptian descent. This is why he has taken a liking to Joseph. He doesn't get along with everyone else in the land of Egypt, but he gets along with Joseph because more than likely he is closer to the descent of the Israelites and the Hebrews than anyone else. Why is Joseph now sending all of these commodities when he is expecting them to come back soon? It's almost like he's packed enough for them to survive in Canaan land, but he wants to do something else. There is another motive for Joseph to be sending everything that he has sent. Evidence. He knows that when his brothers break the news to his father that he is still alive, that Jacob is not going to believe them unless he has evidence that he can see. And we're going to see that at the end of this particular part of the narrative. He wants to give them something that shows that he cares and he wants them to be with him here in Egypt. He knew that his generosity would be enough evidence to convince Jacob that he was indeed still alive. He did not want Jacob to lose heart. So he was compassionate toward his brothers. First of all, he forgave them for what they did to him. Now he says, I want you to come and be with me, and I want to provide you with everything that you need. I want to meet your kids. I want to meet your grandkids. But most of all, I want to be reunited with my father. Go get him and convince him that I'm still alive. So how generous are you to others? Most of all, is there a motive to your generosity? Are you doing it as something that is self-seeking? You want to be honored? You want to be glorified? You want people to acknowledge that you are a compassionate person? Or inwardly, is your heart stirred when you see someone less fortunate than you? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians for just a moment. Paul says that the same things that we see are what? They're temporary. They're only here for a short time. I know you've heard the saying before, but I've never seen a U-Haul van following a hearse to a funeral. You're not going to be able to take it with you. The things that you have right now, your home, your health, the clothes that you wear, your bank account, all of that is temporary because it is things that we can see. But Paul says the things that we don't see, those are the eternal matters. The things that we invest in day by day in God's kingdoms, those are the things that are eternal. What all are they seeing? Everything that they are seeing is only temporary. Their animals are temporary. All of Joseph's wealth that they see around him, that's temporary. The food is even temporary. That famine is proof of that. The best land is only temporary because eventually God is going to remove them from that as well in the book of Exodus. But what is going on behind the scenes is something that will make an eternal impact. God is working out a plan that's going to impact all of eternity through Joseph and Jacob and their families. So what is it that stirs your heart right now? Is it temporary? Are they material items? Is that what stirs your heart? Does your heart get stirred when the latest, greatest iPhone upgrade comes out and you got to have it? Man, I just, that stirs my heart. That gets me excited. That's not a good place to be. Here's the thing. Compassion comes from the heart. But what is in your heart right now will have an impact on how compassionate you are to the needs of others. So this is why the Bible speaks so much of the heart and how we view it. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep this verse in mind. The writer of Proverbs says to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. If you have done your best to nurture your heart, put in your heart the things that are godly and accepted, then compassion is going to overflow naturally from that heart. Here's the reason. Here's the thing we often forget about our heart. Your heart's going to deceive you every time. Your heart is flesh. Your heart is corrupted with sin. This world today will tell you, follow your heart. No, that's the worst thing you could do. That's the worst piece of advice anybody could ever tell you. Brother Tracy, why do you say that? Write down this verse, Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is not just a little bit wicked, but desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways. Do you have compassionate ways in your heart? According to the fruit of his doings. And here's the thing, the degree of our compassion will directly impact our relationships with others. I want to say that one more time. The degree of our compassion, whether it's just a little or whether it's just a lot, whether it comes naturally or whether we have to force it, the degree of our compassion will directly impact our relationships with others. So then that's the next thing I want to ask you about your heart. Is your heart stirred through relations? Your relationships with other people. What kind of feelings does it generate within your heart? When you see someone coming down the road that you know has wronged you, what do you think Joseph's thoughts were the first time he laid eyes on his brothers and they didn't recognize who he was? I know what I would have thought. Paybacks. It's time. You would have too. But don't look at me all pious like that. Don't be self-righteous. You know good and well that when they showed up, you said, all right, I'm going to give it to them now. Boy, I've been waiting 20 years for this. I've got all the power I need. I have everything within my control to take out judgment on them and get back for what they did to me. But that's not what Joseph did. Because every situation that Joseph went to, he said, I don't want to displease the Lord. I want to make sure that what I'm doing is right in his eyes, and this situation right here is no exception either. Verse 21, it says, the sons of Israel did so. Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin, that's his one true brother. Those other brothers were brothers from another mother. But Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver, 5 changes of garments, and he sent to his father these things. Get this. He wants to, his father to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that his son Joseph is still alive. So he sends to his father 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away and they departed, and he said to them. Now this next phrase, we're going to talk about this a little bit. See that you do not become troubled along the way. Other translations say, see that you don't get into an argument along the way. Joseph says, I know what you did to me. I'm not yet convinced that you have changed. Your sinful nature is still present. More than likely, if I send you with all of this stuff, what are you going to do? You're going to argue and bicker about it. You're going to argue with Benjamin. Why did Benjamin get so much more than us? Why did he send so much more for our father? He knows his brothers and their nature. So he tells them, look, don't get in trouble along the way. Don't let your heart be stirred. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. I think it is the Amplified and the NASB that say don't get in an argument along the way. Let's talk for just a moment about the relationships of our characters here involved in this narrative. And let's make a very, very quick comparison about the relationships that they're having with those around them at this time. Let's talk about Pharaoh. Can you relate to Pharaoh? Pharaoh is in a powerful position. Everyone is under his authority. But he has difficulty relating to his own people. And he wants to be liked by others. So he's going along with this generosity and this compassion that Joseph is showing to his brothers and his fathers. Yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I want them to like me when they get here. Let's send them the best. Let's do it. He's a politician. He's trying to get along with everybody. Or can you relate with Joseph? Are you a person that really closely relates to Joseph? Joseph is forgiving. He's a victim of circumstances. However, he is willing to live for the Lord no matter what life throws at him. He doesn't lose heart in any situation whatsoever. Or are you like the brothers? You know that you're guilty. You know what you should be guilty, but you also are a victim of circumstance. But you probably realize that what's going on is a result of a poor decision in your past. Which of those can you relate closely to? And then there's old Jacob. Jacob's 130 years old now. He's still dealing with the pain of a loss. My son Joseph, he is convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that a wild animal has mauled Joseph, eaten him. Nothing was left but the colorful cloak that he gave him, and is all bloodstained. But in just a moment, he's going to be in shell shock. He's going to be in disbelief. He's going to get some news that is too good to be true. And then he's faced with a big decision. Do I stay here in my home where I'm comfortable, where I'm happy? Or do I make this move? And hopefully this move will save me and my family. Now, all of these people could have spent time quarreling. Pharaoh could have said, nope, they're not native Egyptians. I have no right, no reason to give them what I'm getting. They could be spies. This could be sabotage. Joseph could have easily said, I'm not going to forgive them. Let them pay their debt. Let them suffer. It's not my fault they did what they did. The brothers could have taken all those goods and not gone back to Canaan and said, let's keep this to ourselves. Let's benefit from it. Let the others back in Canaan fend for themselves. They all could have spent time quarreling over who was right and who was wrong. That wouldn't have solved anything, would it? Instead, their overall relationships, all four of those groups, all four of those types of people, their overall relationships improve because deep inside each and every one of their hearts, God is stirring something good. And they are willfully responding to what God is working out. None of them lose heart. And all of their hearts are stirred by this situation that is evolving and seemingly improving with every step that they make. Next of all, we have to deal with something in our heart called our emotions. We're going to see a very, very, very emotional moment in just a second when Jacob finds out that his son Joseph is still alive. How well do you respond to your emotions? Can you keep your emotions in check? Just a moment ago when that CD didn't work right, we could have blew a fuse over that. We could have said, that's it. We're going home. Worship's over. It didn't work the way we wanted it to. We're done. But no, we worked through that situation. We said, we've got something else on tap. Let's just move on to the next thing. We didn't get all emotional and bent out of shape about it. Here in the Old Testament, the word for heart is the word lev, if I got it right. The meaning is very, very similar to the New Testament. It is the inner man, the mind, the will, the volition. It talks specifically in just a moment about Jacob's heart and what happens to it when he gets this news. His emotions get the best of him. Verse 25. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, now, you could have eased into this a little bit more. I don't know if these were the very first words they ran up to him and told him this or what, but maybe kind of just, you know, set the tone a little bit before you break the news to him. Joseph is still alive. Better than that, he's governor over all the land of Egypt. Look what happens to Jacob. His heart stood still. Have you ever had any news do that to you where everything just, it's like the blood drained out of your head. You turn pale. You started tingling. You turned numb. Your emotions got the best of you. Maybe it was something you were wanting to hear. Maybe it's something you were anxious to hear. Maybe it's something that just totally caught you by surprise. I don't know exactly what it was for Jacob. But here the Bible says his heart just stood still. It's like a moment in time where everything just stops. We've all gotten word about that before. We've been to the doctor where he said, you know what? I got some bad news for you. We've all had that loved one that said, you know what? There's nothing we can do about it. Because we just don't know how to properly respond to situations like that. But there are times when our heart is stirred over good news, where we are elated, where we are excited. LSU's getting a new coach. I hope that stirs your heart. I don't know what we're going to do about the Saints, but I think we're moving in the right direction at LSU. There are certain things that happen to us, certain tidbits of information. But what is it exactly that stirs your heart? When you see the Dow doing good, the stocks are going up, interest rates are down, the economy's booming. Is that something that stirs your heart? Or when someone walks down this aisle right here, and for the first time ever, they say, you know what? I'm lost in sin. I don't know what's going on. I surrender my everything to Jesus. I hope that that's something that stirs your heart, because that gets me fired up. Whenever someone says, I'm lost, I'm going to hell, and I don't want that to happen, can you tell me how to be saved? That's good news right there. And that's why the gospel is called good news. But old Jacob, man, 130 years old, when he gets the news, I don't know if he wasn't expecting it. I don't know if it's been a long time since he's thought about Joseph. But the Bible says that his heart stood still because he did not believe them. Let's talk about this belief for just a moment. What is it that you have to see? What is it that you have to hear that's going to convince you? We know the old saying, seeing is believing. And I think that's the reason why Joseph sent everything that he did. Because it mentions in just a moment, let's get on to that, verse 27. When they told him all the words which Joseph had said to him, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. I hope that you haven't lost heart in your situation. I'm hoping that something in this sermon will revive your heart, will stir your heart. It will get you emotionally shaken. It will cause you to have more compassion than you've ever had before in your life. It will cause you to have better relationships. Let me tell you something. On Wednesday night, that is exactly what we pray for in this Sunday morning service. Whether you're tuning in through Facebook Live, whether you're here in person, know this. You have been prayed for in some way, shape, or form. One of the things we pray about specifically every Wednesday night is that God will get a hold of this sanctuary, that the Holy Spirit will just flood this place, and that someone's life will be changed. And that's exactly what's going on in this narrative right here. We're going to fix to see a bunch of lives changed through a heart of compassion, through Joseph's generosity, through Pharaoh, everything that God is working out. But when Jacob saw the carts, his spirit revived. Then Israel said, which is Jacob, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go to see him before I die." But by reading this text, we see that old Jacob's heart is not in the best of shape for this kind of news. At this point, according to Genesis chapter 47, verse 9, he's 130 years old. We see in the very same chapter that he lives for another 17 years, making him 147 years old when he died. But upon hearing the news about Joseph being alive, his heart stands still. You ever looked at someone or heard something in your heart, seems like it just skipped a beat real quick? I think it's more than that for old Jacob here. Joseph's been gone for a long time. Joseph himself is now 39 years old. He was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. They've had 7 good years. They're into 7 bad years. There's 5 more to come. There's a parallel that I want to make here. We've looked at all these parallels between this narrative and the life of Joseph and what's going on. There's another group of people that when they heard some news, something happened in their heart. Their heart was stirred. Their emotions were at a peak that they had never experienced before. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "Do not lose heart." Jesus said in John 14:1, whenever he told his disciples that he was going to die on the cross, what did he say? "Let not your heart be troubled." It was a shock to old Jacob, now 130 years old. And he had a hard time grasping the news. However, there was ample evidence in what the boys had brought back from Egypt. But you see, for most of us believing God is really at work doing something. We have to have the visible evidence. We're really not going to believe God is at work in a certain area until we see the evidence right before us. Show me the facts. That's what we want every time. For many people, the gospel itself is a hard pill to swallow until they have all the evidence presented. Even as Christians, there's times when we simply say, "I'll believe it when I see it." Our hearts aren't stirred until we have the proof. Here's what St. Augustine had to say about seeing and believing. He said, "Faith is to believe what you do not see. And the reward of this faith is to see what you believe." How emotional are you about serving the Lord? How passionate are you about telling others about a Jewish teacher that died over 2,000 years ago and came back from the grave? One that you yourself have never personally seen. Do you have enough evidence in your life that they can tell by your emotions, that they can tell that you really, really believe what you say is true? Because seeing is believing. Here's a quote by Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers has a great devotional. It's called "My Utmost for His Highest." I still read it. I've read it multiple times. Here's what Oswald Chambers had to say about seeing and believing. He says, seeing is never believing. We interpret what we see in the light of what we believe. Faith is confidence in God before you see God emerging. Therefore, the nature of faith is that it must be tried. How do I really know that you believe God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think? You'll take a step of faith at some point in time. Turn with me to John chapter 20. John is the only one that records this in this manner. But there's something that happened when the disciples heard about the empty tomb. They had to see it for themselves. Even though Jesus had told them, I'm going to die on the cross, I'm going to be buried for 3 days, but after that I'm going to rise again. They still had to see it to believe it. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 3. Mary had already told them that the tomb was empty. She had been there, but they wanted to see for themselves. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And after he, stooping down, watch this, looked in and saw the linen clothes lying there. The news from Mary wasn't enough. They had to see with their own eyes. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw. Watch what John is doing here. He's accenting this seeing and believing. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Old Jacob, when he heard the news, his heart stood still. I'm not sure if this is real or not, but when he saw the carts and everything that came from Egypt, he said, it's got to be real. This has got to be true. These disciples had heard from Jesus himself, but they still did not yet believe until they looked inside that empty tomb. Oh my goodness. What he said is really true. This was the Son of God. Where is he at now? I truly believe that he is who he said he was. And after that, you couldn't shut the disciples up. The religious leaders threatened them. They beat them. They put them in prison. And what did they say? They said, we can't help but to speak of the things which we have seen and heard. How do I know that you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he's coming soon again? I'm going to see it through your actions. I'm going to see it in every step that you make. At some point in time, you're going to get out of your comfort zone. Your heart's going to be stirred. And you're going to tell somebody, Jesus is alive. I serve a risen Savior. My God is not dead, but he is still on the throne and he's coming back again. You better get ready. Watch what happens here. For as they yet did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Can I just say this? It's been a very dark year for me. With everything that happened in my mom earlier in this year, it wasn't what she had planned. It wasn't what I had planned. And there are some things that we've had to go through since then. And it would have been very, very, very easy for me to lose heart and give up. And there are certain things that have happened in my life that would have caused me or anyone else to say, you know what, that's it, I'm done, I'm through, I can't go on anymore. But I've got a passion inside of me. I've got something living inside of me. His name is Jesus. And greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And it is through him that I get this victory, and it is through him that I don't lose heart. Because I'm not looking at the things around here that I can see. I'm looking at the things that I can't see. I'm looking at the eternal things. And that's what Paul said to do. He said, don't lose heart. Get your eyes off those material things. Start looking at something that's going to last a lot longer than that. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And it's because of that that I don't lose heart. Because that's what stirs my heart. Knowing that I serve a risen Savior. He's not dead. He is alive. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you honestly say that today? Can you honestly stay with me that my heart is stirred because Jesus Christ lives in here? I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that there was a point in time when I asked him to come in my life and save me, and he has. And he's made a difference, and now my relationships are better because of it. My emotions are kept in check. I'm a more compassionate person. I have something stirring my heart each and every day when I stand on those promises and see those promises in God's word. But folks, that doesn't mean that you're exempt from bad things happening in your life. That's another promise that Jesus gave himself. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. I think that what stirs your heart today is most likely due to what you have your eyes on. Are your eyes on something eternal, or are your eyes on something temporary? Every head bowed and every eye closed. As we enter into this time of invitation, this is a very, very important moment. This is a very, very private moment. I ask that you don't spend your time gathering up your things. But I just want you to consider for a few moments what's been said today. Does Jesus live in your heart? Do you have a hope that you're clinging to? Is there a promise that you're standing on? Right now, these altars are open. Whatever it is that God is dealing with you about, I ask that you don't leave this building until you get that settled. If you have a prayer request, we're here to pray with you. If you want someone else to pray with, let us know. We got some ladies that are willing to spend time praying with you. But most importantly, don't leave this building until you know for sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Is there a point in time when you admitted your sin? Is there a point in time when you believed in him? And is there a time that when you have committed your life to him? If not, what are you waiting on? We're not promised another day. At any moment now, you could draw your last breath. At any moment now, your heart could stop beating. I'm not wishing that upon anyone. That's just a simple fact of life. But the truth of the matter is, at any moment, Jesus could return. And this world, as we know it, will be completely over. Be completely changed. But the Bible says that you can be saved, and you can know for sure that you're saved. God wants you to walk with a confidence. These things I have written to you, believing upon the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Friend, what I have is not a hope-so salvation. It is a no-so salvation. You can have it as well. With your head bowed and with your eyes closed, you just talk to God inside your own heart, inside your own mind. You say, God, I know I've sinned. I know my life is not where it needs to be. I know I'm headed in the wrong direction, and I want that to change. I believe Jesus Christ is the one true Son of God. That 2,000 years ago, he took my sin upon the cross of Calvary. He was buried in a barred tomb, and then 3 days later, he rose again. And now he's waiting to return to call God's children home with him. Jesus, I'm sorry I've sinned. And I want you to come into my life and change me and forgive me of my sins and make me a new person. Friend, if you pray that prayer, God's going to honor his promise. And he heard what you were saying to him. But now the next thing you need to do is to make that profession of faith public. Jesus never called anybody in private. He said, he who confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. We're not here to embarrass you. We're not here to make a spectacle of you. We're not here to brag about what's going on. We want to simply celebrate with you in this decision that you made. Jesus said, even the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents of their sins. And we want to celebrate with you as well. So in just a moment, when the music begins, we're all going to stand. And when we stand, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to step out of that pew that you're sitting in and into this aisle. Come take me or John Logan by the hand and let us pray for you and let us rejoice in this decision that you made. I'm going to pray. The music's going to begin and the altars will be open. It'll be a time of invitation for you to respond to whatever God is calling you to do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this incredible story of Joseph and Jacob and all of their families. Lord, we're waiting to see that time when father and son are reunited once again. The good news has been given, and now it's just a matter of taking that journey from Canaan to Egypt for them to be together. The evidence is there, Lord God, that what you said is true and what you promised is true. And the same goes for us in our lives as well, Lord God. What you promised is in your word, and we know that it's true. Now we stand on this promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord, I pray that if anyone has made that decision, that you'll give them the boldness to step out and step into a new life. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.